بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Yesterday we were reading concerning major sins and the difference between major sins and minor sins. That for major sins there is a need to make tawbah for those sins to be forgiven. The list of the major sins we were reading, we reached the number 32. We continue from there. To take an oath by the name of anyone other than Allah Ta'ala. So these are all major sins. To institute false proceedings against someone. To earn haram wealth and to eat or feed others the same. To usurp the wealth of orphans. To take or give interest or bribes. To weigh less, cheat in one's business dealings, work less time, and take full wages. To make a bequest in order to deprive an heir or in order to harm someone. Not to give the women folk their share of inheritance. To waste or to be extravagant, especially in wedding ceremonies. To use someone's wealth without his happiness. To insist on reducing the price after having agreed to it. To gamble, to steal, to play chess, to play cards, etc. To be proud, jealous, to do actions for show or to have malice. To have evil thoughts of someone. To regard oneself as better than others. To run away from the battlefield against the non-Muslims. To learn or teach the knowledge of deen for worldly gain. To hide knowledge at the time of necessity. To attribute something to Allah Ta'ala or Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that is not proven for them. To drink alcohol. To eat and drink in utensils of gold. To find fault with food. To oppress any person. To backbite or slander. To listen to someone's complaint regarding another, having no intention to redress it. To speak ill of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or the pious predecessors. To search for faults in others. To publicize the faults or secrets of other Muslims. To ridicule someone with a view to humiliate him. To call any Muslim a kafir or an enemy of Allah Ta'ala. To break one's promises. To betray a trust and amana. To flatter any oppressor. And to observe the festivals of Holi, Diwali, Christmas, Easter or New Year. To like the customs of the disbelievers. To hang pictures and photographs in the house. To take photographs, more so the photographs of the pious. To watch television. To view pictures of inanimate objects and even worse, pornography. To forget the Quran and Majid after having learnt it. The list is still carrying on, inshallah we will complete it tomorrow. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 28th para was recited, which comprises of many surahs. The first of them, Suratul Mujadala, which is a Madani surah. In the first ruku of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the laws concerning zihar. Prior to Islam, the Arabs, they used to use many ways besides pronouncing talaq and divorce to the wife, other ways through which they used to make haram upon themselves, their wives, and amongst those ways was the method of zihar. Zihar where they used to tell the wife that you are to me like the back of my mother. In other words, just as my mother is not lawful for me in any way, she is eternally haram for me. Similarly now, you have become now haram for me forever. And in this way, it used to be regarded that now the wife is forever haram for her husband. When the incident occurred in the initial stages of Islam after Hijrah, then the Khawla radiallahu anha, she was in the nikah of Aus radiallahu anhu, and for some reason Aus radiallahu anhu made zihar with his wife. She went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for clarification on her status of her nikah now, and since no law up till this point had been revealed concerning zihar in Islam, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the norm which prevailed at that time, told her that what I understand is that you have now become haram for your husband. She continued now debating and deliberating with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this issue, saying that my husband never uttered the words of talaq. And so how can now I be forever haram for him? But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just kept on telling her that what I understand is that you have now become haram. But she said that I will put my case in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this discussion between herself and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which outwardly took the form of an argument, a debate, on that, for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed this verse, that indeed Allah ta'ala had heard the speech of that woman who was debating with you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regards to her husband, and she was complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was listening to your discussion. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your discussion with this wife, Allah ta'ala was listening. And Allah ta'ala is all hearing. And Allah ta'ala is all seeing. On that then, the verses after that were revealed, where Allah ta'ala mentions that these words of zihar are foolish and false words. How can a wife now take on the status of a mother? How can she be called like the mother of the husband? Therefore, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that this is wrong and false talk, and it is evil talk which a person says. But despite that, since a person utters such words, Islam then made that woman temporarily prohibited for her husband till he doesn't now pay the kafara. He has to pay the penalty for the evil words which he took out from his mouth, which he's not supposed to. For that now, he has to pay the kafara, and the kafara as prescribed here is that he has to now set free a slave, and if he is unable to do so, like today, you don't get slaves, or he is unable to afford one, as it was in those days when slaves were available, then he has to fast for 2 months consecutively, and if he can't do so, because of some reasons, illness or weakness or whatever, then the third option is that he has to feed 60 people. Then only after that will his wife now become halal for him again. The next ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions and exposes many of the evils and mischiefs of the hypocrites as well as the Jews. The hypocrites and Jews, they used to now team up with one another, and in the third ruku also it is mentioned that these people, the hypocrites, they befriend these Jews, upon whom the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had come. They are maghdubi alayhim, but yet they befriend them, and their purpose is to plot and plan and harm the Muslims and Islam at large. Allah ta'ala exposes their evils. Allah ta'ala says that they should not convene secret meetings, because their secret meetings is to conspire against Islam through sin and transgression and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another evil of theirs which was exposed is that when they greet in a way which Allah Ta'ala does not prescribe the greeting. They used to twist and turn the words of salam, and they used to say assalamu alaikum, in which means death be to you. Allah Ta'ala exposes this evil of theirs. And the third evil of theirs which is exposed was that they used to sit around, and whenever a Muslim used to pass by them, they used to secretly make gestures to one another or whisper into one another's ears, and the only purpose was to irk and vex and trouble that Muslim who used to then think they are talking about me. All their evils have been exposed here. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions some etiquettes of a gathering also. That what etiquette should be observed is that when you sit in a gathering, sit in a way where you now take other people into consideration, you are accommodating, you sit in a way where you don't occupy such space which now causes those who are coming after you to be put into any type of difficulty. This should also be taken into consideration, particularly if in that gathering one knows that many people will be attending. So sit in a way which is accommodating to others. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, in the last ruku, then mentions that these people, they befriend these hypocrites, they befriend the enemies of Islam. In the third surah also, the clear order that Muslims should never befriend the enemies of Islam, who are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they can never be your allies. However, to have such relations with them, which is not intimate friendship, but instead it is more like sympathy and kindness to them, particularly when they are also in need, or to show good character in the form of courtesy and politeness, this is permitted, particularly when the beauty of Islam is to be shown to them, so that they can become inclined to Islam. But intimate friendship with the enemies of Islam is forbidden. Allah Ta'ala says, those mu'mineen who are true in their iman and they believe in the hereafter, they never befriend those who are the enemies of Islam, even though they might be their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their family members. If they are not in Islam, then they, although they might be family members, they have ties of kinship, but they never have intimate friendship with them. This is the condition of the true mu'mini. The next surah is Suratul Hashr. Also a Madani surah. The first few verses were revealed on the occasion when a tribe of the Jews in Madinatul Munawwara, when the Muslims made hijrat, there were a few tribes residing there. One of them was Banu Nadir. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made peace agreements with all of them. But in any event, since they were Jews, they were hostile to the Muslims in every regard, and they always looked for an opportunity to try and harm Islam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims. So thus these Banu Nadir, they tried to assassinate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exposed their plans, and with the result that they were expelled and banished from Medina in disgrace. What they had to leave behind all fell as booty to the Muslims, but this is not the normal booty in which the Muslim army, all of them have a share in it. No, this is called malefay. That wealth which the Muslims get from the kuffar through a truce or through without fighting, without actual warfare. This was now in that category, and the rules and regulation of this wealth, which is called malefay, has been mentioned here, that the distribution of it has been left to the discretion of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will distribute it amongst his family members, amongst the orphans, the poor, the travelers, and the poor muhajireen and ansar, and the rest of the Muslim ummah till the day of Qiyamah. Whenever malefay comes to the Muslims, they also have a share in there, and could be distributed amongst them. In between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a verse, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. The Islamic philosophy of economics have been now outlined here, that Islam is not a deen which wants to see that wealth remains in the hands of a few elite individuals of society, the wealthy amongst them. Islam wants that wealth to be now distributed, particularly amongst the underprivileged and those who are in need. That wealth must eventually reach them also. So that's why this malefay, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was left to his discretion, but Allah Ta'ala also outlined, to whom must you give it to? To the orphans, to the poor, to the travelers, etc., who are in need. So this is a great philosophy which Islam advocates, that money must not remain tied up in the hands of a few people. That is why one of the wisdoms of the laws of inheritance also, that when a person passes away, Allah Ta'ala himself has stipulated where that wealth must go. It mustn't now go to one or two individuals of that family, but other family members, which Allah Ta'ala has prescribed who must get what portion of the share, that it must reach them, and it must slowly filter down to other people also. Allah Ta'ala then also after that mentions a very important fundamental of deen. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. That those commands and injunctions which the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveys to you, hold fast to it. Hold fast to it, and that which he prohibits you from, stay away from it. For this is a clear proof that just as the Quran-i-Majid is a binding authority in Islam, Similarly, the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also a binding authority, and it is an independent source of the laws of Shariat also. All the laws of Shariat haven't been outlined in the Quran Majid. Many laws of Shariat came to us, the Ummah, through Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but mention of it is not made in the Quran Majid. So this verse indicates clearly that just as the Quran Majid is a binding authority in Shariat, similarly the hadith is also a binding authority of Shariat. Those who refuse to accept this, they have to check their iman, because this verse clearly outlines that what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives you and tells you to do, then do it, and what he prohibits you from, then stay away from it. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again makes mention of the evil traits of the munafiqeen, and in the last ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the great azmat and status of the Qur'an Majid. Allah ta'ala says that if this Qur'an Majid was revealed upon a mountain, if that mountain had been given perception and intelligence by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Qur'an was revealed there, it would have been smashed into pieces through the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the great status of the Qur'an Majid. In the last ruku, Allah Ta'ala, the last three verses, Allah Ta'ala mentions many of His great attributes and qualities through which the great majesty and grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be understood. Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu, till the end, it is mentioned in the hadith that a person who recites morning and evening three times, A'udhu billahi sami'il alim minash shaitanir rajim, three times, and these three verses. Then, if he recites it in the morning, Allah Ta'ala appoints 70,000 angels who will be continuously making dua on his behalf till the evening. And he will be enshrouded in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, if he passes away, he will pass away as a martyr. If he recites it in the evening, the same will apply, and he will benefits will apply till the morning. So morning and evening, we should do this. Recite three times, A'udhu billahi sami'il alim minash shaitanir rajim, and these three verses. The next surah, Suratul Mumtahina. Suratul Mumtahina, the circumstances of this revelation of the first few ayats was that while the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims were preparing to invade Makkatul Mukarrama, since the people of Makkah had broken the peace treaty with the Muslims, but secretly one Sahabi radiallahu anhu, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu, he had informed the people of Makkah concerning this confidential information. He had passed it on, and it was not because of hypocrisy or anything else, but just to appease them, particularly because many of his family were still residing in Makkah, and he wanted to keep them protected and save them from the persecution of the people of Makkah. Allah Ta'ala revealed this to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where his intentions were exposed, and he afterwards then he sincerely repented and he regretted whatever he had did. Those verses are mentioned here. In that regard, Allah Ta'ala mentions the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, who, for the sake of the deen of, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, and for the deen of, for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had to break off relationship with his family, and even his own father, all of them who were involved deeply in the evil of idol worshipping. So that incident has been mentioned here, that just to now, for the sake of your family, you are doing these things which you are not supposed to do. Anyway, this incident has been mentioned here in quite detail, and towards the end of the surah, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of those women who accepted Islam and then made hijrat to Madinatul Munawwara. Allah Ta'ala mentions that فَمْتَحِنُوهُنَّ, then test them and see whether the actual motivating reason for them making hijrah was deen and Islam, or it was some other reason. And if you are satisfied that because of their Islam, bringing Islam, they made hijrat, then don't return them to the kuffar. And the status of their nikah with those of their husbands who still refuse to accept Islam has also been outlined here. The next surah is Surah As-Saff, also a Madani surah. In the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes the mu'mineen, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say, in other words, why do you claim to say things which you don't have the firm resolve to do, which you don't do? Normally this verse is quoted, and the ulama explain it is actually being quoted out of context. that if you are not practicing on anything of deen, you are not allowed to preach that thing to others. This is a misconception which is incorrect. Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he was Hakimul Ummah. In a small short sentence, he has clearly outlined that what is the purpose of this verse. He says that isme mumanaate da'wa hai, na ke mumanaate da'wat. In other words, there is a prohibition of making claims. There is no prohibition from giving da'wat, even if you are not practicing. These are two different responsibilities on a person. One is to practice on the injunctions of deen, and one is to convey those injunctions of deen to others. If a person is not doing one, doesn't mean he is not allowed to do the other. If he doesn't do both, he will be guilty of now committing two sins. So now, even if you are not practicing, but you can still preach and pass on that message to others. Although the desired situation will be that a person, he also practices on what he preaches, because then it will have a much more effect than a person who is telling others to do something which he himself is not practicing. So here the purpose is that don't make claims, and the circumstances of the revelation of this ayat, as mentioned in the books of tafsir, is that some mu'mineen, they started claiming that if we had this, or if we had wealth, we would also have did this, or if we had this, they started making different type of claims. Allah Ta'ala says, don't make those claims. Where you yourself, you don't have that firm resolve to do what you are claiming. It is not desirable to do such things. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then praises those people, those mujahideen, who at the time of facing the enemy, they remain united as a firm force. Allah Ta'ala describes them that as if they are standing in their rows in confronting the enemy, as if they are a fortified wall. It's so strong they are standing and firmly they are standing. Allah Ta'ala praises them. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala then mentions the prophecy of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who already in his time had told his people that a Rasul will be coming to you, referring to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who will confirm the previous scriptures, and his name will be Ahmad. One of the names of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also Ahmad. This prophecy of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned here. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala assures the mu'mineen that these enemies of Islam, no matter how strong and dominant they might seem, they will never be able to extinguish the light of Islam with their mouths. In other words, they will never be able to eradicate and destroy the deen of Islam in entirety. Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. Allah will bring his nur and light to completion, even though the kuffar, they detest it. And then Allah Ta'ala also gives the glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this deen a haqq, this true deen, dominant and overpowering over all other deens. That occasion was already seen during the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those days inshallah also drawing close, when Islam will then dominate, even though outwardly they don't seem to be like that at the moment. But Allah Ta'ala will make it such. Imam Mahdi will be coming, Isa alayhi salam will come down, and at that time the deen of Islam will then be dominant over all other religions which are around. Even though Allah Ta'ala says the enemies of Islam, the mushrikeen, they detest and abhor it. Further on, Allah Ta'ala invites the mu'mineen that join with me in a business venture. Hal adullukum ala tijarati. In other words, true iman on Allah and His Rasul, and make jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala with your wealth and in yourselves. This is better for you. This is as if you are joining into a business venture with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the prophets are guaranteed that Allah will forgive you your sins and enter you into everlasting gardens. And Allah Ta'ala's help will be with you. And Allah Ta'ala will now make you victorious over your enemies. The last verse of the surah, Allah Ta'ala mentions that become Ansarullah, become the helpers of Allah Ta'ala. What need does Allah Ta'ala have? No, it means that help in the propagation of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In whichever way a person now, he can assist the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, propagating it in whichever field, a person should now be part of this and become Ansarullah. The next surah is Suratul Jumu'ah. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initially mentions in the first verses that the purpose why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his responsibilities, to recite the verses of the Quran-e-Majeed, to purify the people, spiritually cleanse the people, and also to teach them the Kitabullah in the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The condition of the people of before, particularly the Jews, who had been given the Torah, but they did not fulfill the rites of the Torah and the injunctions. Allah Ta'ala gives the example. It is like the example of a donkey on whose back loads and loads of books have been loaded. And that poor donkey is just carrying a load. He doesn't know what he is carrying. Allah Ta'ala gives this example. From this we understand that this, when Allah Ta'ala blesses a person with knowledge, then there are rights and responsibilities concerned in that knowledge of practicing it, of propagating it. If not, then this example will be befitting for such type of people and of Ahlul Ilm who are given knowledge, but they are not fulfilling the rights of it. The last ruku then mentions the injunction of the Salat of Jumu'ah. When the Adhan is called out, then hasten towards the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the Jumu'ah khutbah and the Salat, and leave out all types of trade and commerce. That at that time, you are not supposed to now involve in any type of trade and commerce. Further on, the next surah, Surah Al-Munafiqun, as the name suggests, the evil traits of the Munafiqeen have been clearly mentioned, despite them taking oaths to say that they are true Muslims, but Allah Ta'ala himself says that these people are liars, and Allah Ta'ala says, we testify ourselves that they are liars, they are just putting up a front, their outward conditions seem very, very good, their bodies, they have, they are beautiful, and they have good outlook, looks, and they are very sweet in their speech also. But Allah Ta'ala says, the reality is that they are hollow from inside, just like a piece of wood which is hollow, which has been made hollow from the inside. Allah Ta'ala reminds us that your children and your wealth should never put you in a state of negligence from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the next surah also Allah ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Your wealth and your children are a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. It mustn't be that for the sake of accumulating more wealth and for the sake of one's children, a person transgresses the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gets involved in haram. These things a person should be wary of. Then the next surah, Surah At-Taghabun. Taghabun is one of the names of Qiyamah. Is also called Taghabun, which actually means loss. Each person on the day of Qiyamah will be at a loss. The Kuffar, the Mushrikeen are definitely in that condition. Even the Mu'mineen, when they will realize that if we had read just one extra Subhanallah, how much more we would have got. Each one will realize that he had now, he had left behind golden opportunities to even get better conditions and stages in the year after in Jannah. So that's why it is called Taghabun. Mention of Qiyamah is also made here, and many other injunctions besides the wealth and children being a source of fitna. Allah Ta'ala mentions other things also mentioned here, spending in the path of Allah Ta'ala, how Allah Ta'ala will increase that person also who spends in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Many times wealth also, barakat Allah Ta'ala will place, and so much reward in the year after. The next surah is Surah At-Talaq, a Madani surah. Here the name also suggests that Allah Ta'ala mentions here many rules and injunctions concerning the marital home, particularly concerning some rules and injunctions concerning that, and also some rules concerning the iddat, which is the waiting period which a woman has to now pass before she can get remarried after she is divorced or her husband passes away. Since women will be of different types, either they are in a condition where they're still getting their menses, or either they are already in old age where that time of menstruation has passed, or either they will be in a state of pregnancy, all different conditions, what will be the different rulings in that regard have been mentioned here. And the last surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah At-Tahrim, mentions the incident is quite in detail, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to please his wives for some incident which occurred, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made unlawful upon him something which was lawful. Most of the commentators say it was honey, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then just to please some of his wives, he made it unlawful upon himself. Allah Ta'ala says, why are you doing that? Why you making that which is Allah has made halal? Why you are making it haram upon yourself just to please some of your wives? And Allah Ta'ala then orders that you should now break that oath. And Allah Ta'ala has made it compulsory for you that now you make halal that which Allah Ta'ala has also made halal. And then the incident also mentioned Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told some of his wives not to disclose that secret to the others, but they reveal that secret. Allah Ta'ala in a way of reproach tells them that it is not far-fetched for Allah Ta'ala that Allah Ta'ala tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to separate from you all and replace you all with wives which will be much better in all qualities. So Allah Ta'ala in a way of reproach mentioned these verses. Then the order that a person should now save himself and his family members from the fire of Jahannam. It's also the responsibility of the head of the household that he is now particular not only of the material things of the dunya he provides for his family, but also sees to their dini affairs, whether they are performing salat, whether they are now doing other things in accordance to the laws of Sharia or not. All that injunctions have been mentioned here, and the rule concerning making sincere tawbah, the order concerning making sincere tawbah has also been given here. And in the last page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning the wives of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam and Hazrat Lut alayhi salam that they were on kufr despite being the wives of the Nabis of the time. From this the lesson that just to be associated with somebody who is pious but you yourself take on the road of some other the wrong road, then this is doesn't mean now that you will definitely get salvation. A person, definitely the company of the pious, whatever it is, has its desired effects, will have an effect, but ultimately doesn't necessarily mean a person will definitely get salvation, as was is the incident of wives of Hazrat Nuh and Lut alayhi salam. On the contrary, the incident of the wife of Fir'aun is also mentioned here. Fir'aun, the tyrant of his time, whose kufr is clearly mentioned in the Quran Majid, but his wife had accepted Islam. So it is Allah Ta'ala's qudrat and wisdom that sometimes the opposite also happens, that in the house of the tyrant of the time, but his own wife had accepted Islam, she was put under severe trials and tribulations, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already given her the glad tidings of Jannah already in this world, because of the great trials she suffered and the sabr she made on that, and she did not forsake her deen.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس من عبد يقول لا إله إلا الله 100 مرة إلا بعثه الله يوم القيامة ووجهه كالقمر ليلة البدر ولم يرفع لأحد يومئذ عمل أفضل من عمله إلا من قال مثل قوله أو زاد. حضرت أبو الدرداء رضي الله تعالى عنه سے مروی ہے کہ نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ جو شخص 100 مرتبہ لا الہ الا اللہ پڑھا کرے اللہ تعالی قیامت کے دن اس کو ایسا روشن چہرے والا اٹھائیں گے جیسے 14th رات کا چاند ہوتا ہے اور اس دن یہ تسبیح پڑھنے والا سے افضل عمل والا وہی شخص ہو سکتا ہے جو اس سے زیادہ پڑھے. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, one who recites La ilaha illallah 100 times daily will be resurrected with his face shining like the full moon. None will be able to surpass him in excellence on that day, except the one who would recite this kalima more than him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, one who recites La ilaha illallah 100 times daily will be resurrected with his face shining like the full moon. None will be able to surpass him in excellence on that day, except the one who would recite this kalima more than him.